Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you will, over to the book of Exodus, chapter number 33. Exodus chapter 33. Again, we're thankful to be in the Lord's house this morning. We pray God's blessing on this portion of our service. We've already been blessed by the good preaching in the Sunday school hour, and by the good singing. I can honestly say that I hope I don't mess it up from this point on. And I mean that when I say that. Had a very difficult time trying to put together a message that was somewhat cohesive, that you could follow along with, and I don't think I have that accomplished, but we'll do the best we can. The problem lies totally in me. The problem lies from the fact that I found myself to be quite ignorant about the subject I was impressed with. And even after all of my study, I found out I don't know a lot about my subject. Now, how's that for starting out a message? It doesn't exactly instill confidence, does it? For the next few messages, I don't know exactly how many. We're going to concentrate upon the glory of God. And I don't know enough about that as I ought to. I do know I like it. How I came upon this subject was week before last, I was finally got around to putting the plaque back on above the door as you enter the auditorium. And the plaque has hung there for years, that piece of wood, and we did remodeling, and being the person that I am and the procrastinator that I am, how long ago we finished this remodel? I don't know, but I just got it put back up there. But I picked it up in my office, and the plaque reads, "To God be the glory." That's a good theme, isn't it? And so that's going to be my theme for these coming messages. To God be the glory. I stood there in the office holding that plaque and weeping. It hit me like a ton of bricks. You understand? That's why we're here. That's it. That's why we even exist. That's why we were created to begin with. It is to bring glory to God. And I'm a firm believer that one day, one way or another, everything and everybody is going to glorify their Maker. You'll either glorify Him in the salvation of your soul, or listen, you'll glorify Him even in your condemnation, but God is going to be glorified in His creation. And so that hit me. We're going to be talking about that theme, to God be the glory. Now, my message today is simply, show me thy glory. Now, if you know anything about my text, and I'll get to it here in a few moments, but if you know anything about my text, I take the title for that message from what some may consider a very bold request on the part of Moses when he said, listen, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I thought a lot about that, And even after pondering on that all week long, I come to the conclusion that I don't know much about that subject. What I do know, I love, and I want to know more about it, but I don't know enough. Show me thy glory. Now, what I did find is that in the scripture, there is over 400 references to the glory of God. I looked at pretty much every one of them. I know they're there. And so the Bible talks a lot about his glory. I put some examples on the screen in Psalm 29, and I have them jotted down here. In Psalm 29, the psalmist said, "Give unto the Lord all, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name." Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's why we are here. And if you're here for any other reason, you're wasting your time. We are here to worship and give glory to God. Worship is not about you at all. Worship is not about you being entertained. Worship is not about you being noticed. Worship is all about God. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Psalm number 57. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above the earth. Psalm number 96. Declare his glory among the heathen. And he said his wonders among all people. Now, so it goes throughout the Old Testament, emphasizing the importance of God's glory. You go into the New, when our blessed Savior was born, the angelic host said, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." In Jude's epistle, Jude closes it out like this: "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." And of course, one that I quote to you all the time, as we are gathered around one day around the throne of God, we're going to cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure," he said, "they are and were created." And it goes like that throughout the scripture. But I think the most unique of them all is when a mortal man said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Let me ask you a question. Why is it, do you think, and I'm just going to talk to you, I'm kind of sharing my heart, I'm kind of thinking out loud, but why is it, do you think, that we don't see much anymore by way of a manifestation of his glory and of his power in the worship service? Used to happen a lot. Why is it that, by the way, I was telling Brother Danny before service, I've gotten several calls and texts the past several days asking me what I thought about what's going on over at Asbury College. And some preachers of our stripe are somewhat free with their criticism. And they're very quick to criticize what they know absolutely nothing about, but they are very quick to criticize it. And so people would ask me, what do you think about it? I may shock you, man. I just think it's wonderful. I'm tired of this old critical spirit just because they're not with us per se does not mean they are against us. And I hope it's of the Lord. I love to see God moving on some people. I just somewhat think that our Baptist churches have become so cold in our orthodoxy and so dead. I know because I've been jumped onto in some of our sister churches because I get too emotional, you know. And we don't want that stuff. Listen, if you think like that, you might be the reason we don't see much of that manifested in our churches anymore. Now, I'm just going to be plain to you. But why is it that we don't see... Now, last week, I just got to tell you, God moved in our church, and it was glorious. I have never been so worn out in my life. I was worn down to a nub, as the old saying goes. Sunday night, I was physically ill for a day or two after that. And you know what? I loved every second of it. But why is it that it seems like it's like pulling teeth? Why is it that you sit there like a knot on a log, thinking you're doing God a favor by being in church, and nothing seems to move you? There's something wrong with you. I'm talking about a manifestation of the power and the glory of God among God's people. We just don't know. A question was, why is that we don't see that? Let me answer that question with a question. Could it be that it's because you've got too many irons in the fire, so to speak? Could it be that? Could it be that you got so much stuff in your life that's taking you away from God? And you box God, you put God in a little box, and you visit with him on Sunday, and that's about it. Could it be that, could it really be that we just got too much stuff in our life? Could it be that we got too many irons in the fire? Now, before you answer that, let me tell you where that expression came from. That expression came from a blacksmithing trade. If a blacksmith had too many irons in the fire, it would cool the fire so much and the iron would not be hot enough to be good for anything, you know. And so he said he had too many irons in the fire. That's some of your problem. You have too many irons in the fire. You have grown cold spiritually. You have no idea what it means, man, to be in the presence of God in your life. And you're not good for much of anything. Now, if a blacksmith only has one iron in the fire, I know a little bit about that. I watched my daddy tinker with that. Most farmers knew how to do stuff like that. And if he only had one iron in a fire, man, that thing would get so hot, it would glow, you know. And you could lay it next to a piece of paper. You wouldn't even have to touch the paper. Just get it next to that paper, and that paper would burst into flames. I played with that every now and then when I was a kid. That wasn't what blew the barn up. That was something else. I think if you spend time in the presence of God, you'd be like that hot iron. Have you ever been around somebody that you could tell they've been in God's presence, and it almost sets you on fire? Now, I don't know a lot about this, but I know this, folks. There is power in the presence of God. D.L. Moody, in the height of his popularity, other preachers became jealous of him. It happens.
And they became very critical of some of the methodology of Dale Moody. And he was preaching everywhere, and revival fires were breaking out. And one of the preachers one day says, do you think that Moody has a monopoly on God? Moody said, no, sir, that's not it at all. But God has a monopoly on Moody. See, that's what we need. Now, I don't know. I think that's what it means when we talk about the glory. I'm talking about seeing a manifestation of the glory of God. Now, I haven't read my text. You know this account so well, but here in verse number 18, it said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And listen, will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And I love this. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I picture that. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if you know anything about, excuse me, this chapter, you know that in this chapter, Moses makes three requests of God. Around verse number 13, Moses said, first, Lord, show me thy way. Lord, in other words, you have called me to lead this people, and Lord, I need to know the way. Show me thy way. And then around verse 15 or so, he talks about, Lord, show me thy presence. In fact, what he actually says, to put it in our terminology, he says, Lord, if you don't go with us, then we don't want to go. Lord, if your presence is not going to be with us, then just leave us here. But show me thy way, show me thy presence. And then in our text, he says, show me, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I want that in my life. If I could put my finger on one thing that we need. And listen, I'm talking to a people who has all kinds of needs. You do. We're a needy people. So much so that we could spend all morning, take up all of our time, talking about all the things that we need in our life. We would never get done with it. We are a needy, needy people. But I suppose if I was put on the spot and I had to put my finger on one thing we need here at Faith Baptist Church, it would be that we would stand in awe of God again. That we get a vision of who God really is. I'm talking about an overwhelming vision of the majesty and of the glory of God again. I'm telling you, a good dose of that would do wonders in this church and in our churches in general. As a young man, I studied some of the spiritual awakenings that's periodically hit our nation. It always interested me. You know why? I've never seen anything like it yet. I've seen stirrings, and it's glorious. But I would go back and I'd study all these spiritual awakenings, and you understand it is a great part of our history. Periodically, God would move on us and would move in us. And there'd be a great spiritual awakening among God's people. I think that's what we need. For the most part, we're just going through the motions. You know, we got God boxed into his little box. We do everything ding-dong and dong-ding, you know, do everything pretty much the same. And nothing ever happens. The first great awakening, I put this on the screen, happened actually while we were still colonies in America between the years 1725 and 1760. That was the first so-called great awakening led by men by the name of John Edwards and Gilbert Tennant. Now, most credit the message Jonathan Edwards preached, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, as the one that really spurred on that great awakening. I've read that sermon, and it was said that Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon at night by candlelight, and he never raised his voice. He spoke in kind of a monotone, but while he was preaching, people were lifting their feet off the floor, afraid they would fall into the very pits of hell. And God moved in such a powerful way in colonial America. The second great awakening started here in Kentucky in 1801 at what was called the Cane Ridge Camp Meeting. And you know what? 3,000 souls were saved at that Cane Ridge Camp Meeting in 1801. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have seen something like that? From that, by 1806, it moved north into Massachusetts, and there was a prayer meeting that took place. Funny thing was, it was called a haystack prayer meeting. It was where five young men got together to pray. A thunderstorm came up, and they sought shelter in a haystack. And from that prayer meeting, four of those young men surrendered to be missionaries, and then that started what was called the Great Foreign Mission Movement in America. It started with five young men gathered together for prayer. Another stirring took place in 1857, and it was at Fulton Street in New York City. And again, it was where some people got together to pray. It was called the Prayer Meeting Revival. And it was said that thing took hold, and by the end of it, by the end of that year, millions of people have been added, converts have been added to the churches in America. A great stirring. One of the last ones was the Welsh Revival in 1904 under the preaching of a fellow by the name of Evan Roberts. Now, let me tell you the funny thing about that great awakening that took place. That actually started by one man being impressed to pray. He woke up in the middle of the night and he started praying, and that thing took off and it took hold, and God began to move and God began to work. And thousands of people, it was said in 1 year, there were 10,000 converts added to that Welsh church. Can you even imagine something like that? It was not just contained within the church. It spread out in the community. It was said it had such an effect on the community that the bars, the taverns, many of them went bankrupt because people got saved and quit their drinking. Police officers laid off because there was no more crime hardly at all. And it spread nationwide pretty much. A funny story about that was that so many workers had gotten saved, and they got under conviction, and they started returning all the stuff they stole from the companies. And finally the company said, listen, we don't have any room to store this stuff. If you got it, just keep it, you know. I read about that, and it's almost foreign to me. I read about that, And I have such a hunger for that to happen. That we would cast off this old cold, dead orthodoxy that's gripped us. And there would be a genuine movement. I tell you what would happen. Some of our old hard-headed Baptists will get mad and leave. I'd say don't let the door hit you on the way out. A hunger that God would show us His glory. Now, I've done it again. Let me give you three things quickly. I'll shoot through these from this account. In the first place, I see a desire for God's glory. I think it's what it's going to take. What I love about this, you go back to Moses' first request. It was a quest for God's leadership on his life. I feel that need all the time. And the second request, it was a request for God's presence. But I want to tell you, there's something about that third request. He requested something that was even more than that. Now, as I said, I'm sure I really don't understand all that's involved in this thing, but I can tell you what I do know I love. It's hard to define what glory is. The first time we see it is here in the book of Exodus, and then, man, it's laced throughout the Scripture. In fact, you go to the very last book of the Bible, as John is describing that holy city, New Jerusalem, he says something great. He said, listen, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light it. And the Lamb is the light. Now hold that thought to the end. I'll just tell you the end of it. The Lamb is the glory of God. I thought about this a lot. When it comes to the meaning of God's glory, I am absolutely mystified. What I mean by that, there is something there that is so wonderful that it defies my explanation or my understanding. Now, in the Hebrew, I know this. The Hebrew word for glory is the word kabod. And it literally, it's a funny definition. You know what it means? It literally speaks of a weight. It speaks of a heaviness. In other words, folks, if you experience it, it's going to leave an impression on you. In the New Testament, in the Greek, the word is doxa. And the funny thing about that, doxa can be defined as beauty. So if I ask somebody here, you know, we toss around words all the time, and we really don't understand what they mean sometimes. We toss God's glory, the word glory, around like crazy. And I bet you a dollar, if I were to ask you, then what is God's glory? What is it all about? I'd get a myriad of answers. Because we really don't understand what God's glory is. Now, I jotted something down out of Nelson's dictionary, Bible dictionary, and he says in the Bible, God's glory has three ideals or three senses. First, it speaks of God's moral beauty or His moral perfection. God is nothing like you. God is altogether lovely. God is absolute holiness. And so His glory speaks of that moral beauty. But in the second sense, it speaks of the perfection of His presence. And the idea is, man, if you're in the presence of God, you're going to know it. It's going to leave an impression on your life. It is something heavy. It's something weighted to it. A man cannot stand upright in the presence of the glory of God. And then the third way it's used in the Bible, it speaks of his praise that is given to him by his creation. So you take all three of those together. Glory then speaks of his perfection, it speaks of his presence, and it speaks of his praise. That's glory. And that's what we need to see again in our churches. Defining glory again is like defining beauty. Have you ever thought about how you would define beauty? You really can't. I mean, you see it, you appreciate it, but you can't really define it. That's glory. One preacher said, understanding glory is like trying to understand the ocean. He said, I can see the sea, I can see the ocean, but I cannot really understand its vastness. I can stand on the shore and feel the effects and have the waves lap upon my feet. And I can swim in it. I can do all these things. But I cannot understand the vastness of the sea. He said that is exactly the way it is with God. We can feel his presence. We can be so close to him that it's almost like we can reach out and touch him. But yet we cannot really grasp and understand him in his completeness and the vastness of his glory. We're overwhelmed with his glory. Now, as I said, I don't know a lot about it, but let me tell you one thing I do know. Glory belongs to God and God alone. Glory belongs to God. Here the Bible says, Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, he says, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. How about we glorify God? Why is it we become so timid? How have we become so closed-mouthed in our churches? Why is it we become so ashamed? You know, not unto me, O Lord, not unto me, but unto thy name. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter number 42, I am the Lord, that is my name. And listen, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I'm not going to share my glory with anybody. So, again, when it comes to the meaning of glory, I am absolutely mystified. And then the second thing I can tell you is when it comes to the measure of his glory, I am absolutely mesmerized. In other words, all I can do is stand in awe. I take you back again to the request made by Moses, threefold request. Show me thy way. Show me thy presence. But man, show me thy glory. You know what happened right after that? God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. You understand that we could not stand a full revelation of the glory of God. A world of suns would burn away at his brightness and his radiance. You couldn't do it. You couldn't take it. And so God shows us his glory in bits and pieces. We see his glory in his goodness, don't we? God is good to us. We see his glory in his great name. We see his glory in his mercy and in his grace. We see his glory in his worship. And everywhere we look, we see the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that glorious? So we see a desire for his glory. Now, Lord, I beseech thee, show me his glory. Number two, very quickly, we see the danger of his glory. And I'm not going to spend any time on this, but you listen to what God said in verse 20. He said, listen, thou canst not see my face, For there shall no man see me and live. Now listen to me. An unveiled glory is dangerous to us. We couldn't take it. Just a visit. Just a glimpse of His glory. More than I can stand. One fellow said this, and Robert Crowley, I like what he said, speaking with the Almighty is one thing. Actually seeing His face is quite another. He said, it's like trying to drink from a waterfall. He said, it would absolutely overwhelm us. When Solomon finished the dedication of the temple, when he finished praying, fire came down out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice and the offering. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled that temple. So much so that the priest could not even enter in. That's how overwhelming it is. The people, when they saw that, they saw the fire consume the offering and the glory of the Lord fill the temple, they fell on their face. Oh, worship the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. I think that's how they said it. You cannot stand upright in the presence of God. It'll do something to you. It's heavy. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one of them had six wings. With twain, they covered their feet. With twain, they covered their face. With twain, they did fly. And they cried, glory, glory, glory. The whole earth is filled with thy glory, they said. When old Isaiah saw that, you know what he said? Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm telling you, you get a glimpse of who God is, it'll do something to you. So we have the danger of His glory. Lastly, I got to give a word about the defense for God's glory, because we need it. I love what God did. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock. You know what He's talking about, don't you? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. It shall come to pass when... And I picture this, when my glory passes by, I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God did a couple wonderful things. He put him in the cleft of the rock, and He covered his face with His hand. I love the rest of the story. If you go on and read chapter 34, and we don't have time, the Bible says the Lord descended in a cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse number 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty,
visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. 1,500 years later, God veiled his glory. John said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of only begotten of the Father. He veiled his glory in the person of his Son. And Jesus said, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You cannot see God and live. You couldn't stand it. You see him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our defense against God's glory. A fellow by the name of Augustus Toplady sheltered one day between two large pillars of stone, two large boulders, in a thunderstorm. And while he was there, it inspired him to write Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the wound, thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. Toplady knew something about storms. He was a sickly boy all of his life. Died at the young age of 38 years old. But here's his dying words. He said, my heart beats every day stronger and stronger for glory. Sickness is no affliction. Pain no cause. Death itself no dissolution. My prayers are now all converted into praise. He knew he was going to be in the presence of God. When we get there, we will sing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Lord, show me thy glory. Let's stand.